Tonight I'll be preaching from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 for the preaching of God's word, and I'll be reading from verse 18 down to verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 down to verse 20. The Bible says, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege you've given us to gather here once again on a Wednesday evening, a time where we can pour out our hearts and our burdens, our needs to you. Dear Lord, we are humbled that you would allow us to come boldly to your throne of grace. And as we come here tonight with many different needs, we know that you are God who can answer and to minister to each need in a special way. And now as we have the privilege also to hear from you and what you have to say to us, pray that our hearts will be receptive and that we will receive your word with gladness. Lord, I pray that you would use it to challenge us, to be closer drawn into a personal relationship with you. And I pray that you would help us to do your will and to do so wholeheartedly. Take full control, have your divine way, give me the words you'll have me to say, to be a source of strength and encouragement and blessing. Save some lost soul, stir the heart of every believer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. Excuse me. You may be seated. Many animals are equipped with natural abilities and features that allow them to camouflage themselves and thus to be protected from their prey. For example, a leaf-tailed gecko adapts to blend in directly in the tree branches and in the bark of a tree, helping it to disguise itself from any animal that would want to devour it. Another example of animals that are able to camouflage is the example of a hare. These are not animals that we would automatically think of when it comes to camouflage, but because of, in this example shown on our monitors, the white coat that this hare has, it makes it able to camouflage itself in the snow. Another example is the example of a spider. This example is a golden rod crab spider. And it is a bright yellow color and is able to match the flower, as you can see from the image, and as a result, disguise itself from other animals that would seek to prey on it. Now, let me mention here tonight that while camouflage works well for animals in being able to protect them from other animals that would be a threat to them, camouflage is not intended, or let me put it this way, camouflage is not God's intention for Christians in making an impact in the world. Matthew's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 14 to 16, Jesus speaking says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then a very familiar verse, verse number 16 says, let your light, what? So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, when it comes to living the Christian life, my friend, God does not want us to be camouflaged. He wants us to stand out. He wants us to stick out in a crowd. So if you're in an environment and you're a born-again believer, you might be the only one. God wants you to stick out in that crowd. That may not always be comfortable, but that's God's desire for the believer. God wants us to be seen clearly by Him as believers. You look at this example of this picture here on the screen and you see a number of penguins and all of a sudden you see this one that looks different from all the others. God wants us as believers to be distinctive. That's very important in living the Christian life. God wants us as His ambassadors to stand out. The Apostle Paul understood this very clearly. And as he wrote to the church of Corinth, he was compelled to address a host of issues that were affecting the church. And he wanted to address these issues because if the church of Corinth did not understand their responsibility as believers, they would have been swallowed up in Corinth. They would have been overshadowed with those who didn't know the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul, in dealing with these issues, wanted the church of Corinth to understand that their responsibility as a local church, their responsibility as believers, was to stick out in a crowd, to shine their light, to be the salt of the earth. And so in chapter number 6, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a problem where the court was being required for solutions. And in chapter 6, you would notice as we come to the end of this chapter, that he links this issue with the matter of fornication, which he dealt with more in detail in chapter number 5. Now, by way of quick review, we looked at verse number 15 to 17 last week, and what I call an illustration shown. Now, keep in mind that in the verses prior, verses 1 to 14, he's dealing with this matter of the court. And what he's saying to these believers is that you need to stand out. Right? You're taking matters to the lost. You're taking matters to the heathen. And as a result of doing so, you are losing your Christian testimony. And so he gives them in verse number 15, to the end of this chapter, what I call an illustration of what it means to be a Christian and the fact that when we are the born again believers, that we are in a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives what I call a spiritual reality. And the Apostle Paul, as we've seen time and time again throughout his teaching and throughout his instruction, he always brought them back to a proper understanding of principles and what it really means to be a child of God. And so he opens up this segment here with what I call a spiritual reality. The fact that they were first of all involved in a union. Look at verse number 15. He says, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? He says, listen, you are not living in isolation. You are in a union with Jesus Christ. He gives them in verse number, in the same verse, he got what I call a prohibition. He said, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. He says, the mere fact that you are in a union with Jesus Christ makes it totally inappropriate to be in a union with a harlot. And he's not just speaking physically, even though the application can be made, which it is made in the verses following, but he's also speaking spiritually that a child of God should not be wrapped up and messed up in the things of the world. So he gives a prohibition, and he says further that, listen, to do so is confusion. He says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two said he shall be one flesh. He says, when you wrap up yourself with the world, and even if you take it in a literal sense, which he's giving an illustration here of a person who is involved in fornication or adultery, a person who is having sex outside of marriage, a person who they've been joined with in marriage, he says, that's confusion. Because you are in a union with Christ, and now it's as if clearly you are cheating on the one who you are in a union with Christ, and found yourself in a union with someone who you ought not to be involved in with. That's confusion. He gives a realization. Look at verse number 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So he gives them the foundation for what he's going to say here. You have to understand, we have to understand, there's a spiritual reality when you're being a child of God. Now notice, he follows this to the end of the chapter here with what I call a serious responsibility. Now again, I emphasize, he sets out the parameters of the principles that we must all understand as it relates to being a child of God. And he says, based on this spiritual reality, that you're in a union with the Lord Jesus Christ, this then gives us a serious responsibility. You see, my friend, with every privilege comes a responsibility. How many of you know that it's a privilege to be a child of God? That was weak. How many of you know it's a privilege to be a child of the living God? But with such a privilege, my friend, it must come along with a serious responsibility. And so he begins this in verse number 18 with what I call, there must be a decisive effort. Listen, knowing that I'm in a union with the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives here, in a very short sentence, an instruction to flee fornication. Now, notice, in relation to this aspect of fornication, where he just mentions in the verses prior that two become one. Physically, emotionally, in the closest way possible. He says, remember again, you're in a union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So as it relates to this matter of sexual immorality, he says, you are to flee. You are to run for your life from any association with it. Now why? Because he's emphasizing the seriousness of engaging in such. So he's saying to them, listen, when it comes to the matter of fornication, he says, listen, I'm not even telling you to walk away. I'm not telling you to jog. I'm not telling you to stroll. I'm telling you to flee. In other words, run like crazy. Now, how many of you have been chased by a dog? Now, if you've been ever chased by a dog, I could tell you, you didn't stroll away, you didn't jog away, you didn't prance away, you fled away. Amen? Listen, when it comes to this matter of fornication, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, the effects of this are so devastating that, listen, anything that would cause you to be engaged, to be involved, anything that would hinder you from being, anything that would cause you to be involved in fornication, he says, listen, run for your life. What is he saying simply? He's saying there has to be a decisive effort. In other words, this is not something to play around, to cuddle, to pamper, to investigate, to look out into out of curiosity. He says it's such a serious responsibility that it has to be a decisive effort. Now, why is he saying this so definitively? He's saying that because of what I call a different effect. Now look at what he says in following in verse number 18. And he's explaining why this matter ought to be taken so seriously. He says, every sin that a man doeth is, watch it with me, without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What are you saying here? He's saying, listen, we understand that all sin is sin. We understand that no ounce of sin enters heaven. That is why Jesus Christ died on the cross for all sin. And that is why we don't get to heaven based on whether our good works outweigh our bad, but we get to heaven clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that when it comes to the matter of sin, he says, listen, acts of sin, stealing, murder, to injure, to attack, these are acts that are external to the body. But he says when it comes to the matter of fornication, when it comes to the matter of sexual immorality, he says this particular sin, it is against your own body. Not to be extremely graphic, but it's hard not to when you really think about this. That's why he mentions two become one, an individual is even giving up their body to the power of another. So he says when it comes to this matter of fornication, it is a different effect. That is why the guilt, the embarrassment, the pain associated with it is so great and so long lasting and so devastating. And so he says, believers, children of God, when it comes to this matter of fornication, he says, flee. By the way, let me interject here that you have to flee the things that would lead to fornication. Amen? It is not about waiting until it's too late to decide that that's the time to run. Or that's the time to be decisive. He says, understand that there is a different effect. Now notice what he says in verse number 19. And why it is that the Apostle Paul is so assertive in his language regarding this. Now notice in verse number 19, he brings back to the fact that he's emphasizing, listen, as believers, as children of God, understand that we have divine empowerment. In verse number 19, he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. In other words, he's saying to the believer, I want you to understand that your physical body is actually the residence of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, he wants us to understand that in actuality, God himself, think of this, the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God, all-powerful, immutable, without change, has made a decision to take up residence in the life of a believer. Now, how many of you know, and I'm sure all of us you could testify, because you either have a mother, a wife, you live with a female, or you know somewhere along the line. That when a lady enters a home, guess what she does? By the way, and she's the queen of the house. By the way, you could be single queen of your own house. Guess what that lady does? Changes around things until it is the way she wants it. Am I right? Amen? Right? When that lady comes in, listen, it could be arranged however somebody else did it.
It could be a rented house. It could be their own residence. That lady is going to fix it how she wants it. Amen? When she takes up residence. By the way, that is quite appropriate. There's going to be some moving around. By the way, husbands, how many of you know? Sometimes you want to figure out what the final picture is going to look like before you move anything. And sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes you move it over here. And they say, no, I don't want it over there. I want it back over there. No, I don't like that. I want to move it. And I'm telling you, it takes a while. I see Brother Barrett shaking his head. So there's some rearranging that goes on. My friend, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our life, He's going to change up some things. He's going to want to move some things around. He's not going to just let it be as is. It's not going to be the status quo. And so He's saying that know ye not that the temple of your body is the temple of God, the Holy Ghost, and you are not your own, meaning that we ought not to make the decisions about what ought to stay and what ought to leave. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, we ought to be willing to surrender our life to let Him change it up how He wants. By the way, the decision of the Holy Spirit will always be the best one. Amen? And so He says, we have divine empowerment. He says, we are not our own. We don't belong to ourselves, which means then that we can't do our own thing. And He goes on further to illustrate why this is such the case. He says in verse number 20, you are bought with a price. There's a dear expense. Right? God paid a high price for you and for me. He paid for our salvation with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19 says, for as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as gold, silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You think of it. You were to bankrupt this entire world of all its millions and billions and trillions. That still would not be enough to purchase your salvation. So, doesn't that seem to make it quite logical that God should have the authority to dictate and to tell us what we ought to do? How we ought to live. What ought to be in our lives and what ought not to be. Why, He bought us. He redeemed us with His precious blood. And then notice finally in verse number 20, there's a distinct expectation. The Apostle Paul was very practical, very logical. He says, because you are bought with a price. A high price, a steep price. He says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, my friend, when you look at how the Apostle Paul is very specific in choosing his words, it's not only appropriate and right to glorify God in what is unseen. Notice what he says. He says, glorify God, first of all, in your what? Your body. Why? Keep in mind, this body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And oftentimes, we find lots of Christians want to somehow dishonor their bodies and say, you know what? You didn't see my heart. You didn't see my spirit. That's very true. But God says, I want you to glorify me with your body and your spirit. Why? It all belongs to God. You see, my friend, we have an obligation to live according to God's commands and to do all in our power to ensure that we live in His will. You know, as parents, you have children. When children live under your roof, it makes a difference than when they're not under your roof. How many know when your children are under your roof, or even if you have people under your roof, there's a certain obligation or certain responsibility. Why? Because the one who's the head of the household has the say in what happens under their roof. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased us, because we don't belong to ourselves, because we belong to another, it means then that you and I cannot live just any way we please. And that's what the Apostle Paul is emphasizing to these saints, that you are bought with a price. You are not your own. We don't just do our own thing. As a result of the sacrifice that was made to purchase us, our body and our spirit, coupled with the fact that the Holy Spirit of God would choose to live inside us. What a privilege. Then there's a distinct expectation that everything that we do will bring honor and glory to God. May it be that everything we do, what we say, what even we think, where we go, how we live, we put it through a filter. And we ask ourselves, when I put it through this filter, and this filter is a filter that says, what glorifies God comes through. What doesn't glorify God, it stays in. And we let that filter determine every aspect of our lives. And you know whether or not something glorifies God and honors God. Does it make God look good? When God examines it, can He say, I am thoroughly pleased? As a matter of fact, I'm impressed. I can take what I've witnessed in the life of this believer and I can put it on my trophy case. I can put it for all to see, because it is a reflection of me. It's a reflection of my heart. It's a reflection of my mind. That's what it means to honor God. That's what it means to glorify God. It means that when God looks at that, God will be proud to say, that represents my friend, when we live our lives, or life rather, we all have one, with a genuine heartfelt desire that everything I do, everything I say, even the things that are seen and unseen, I want it to make God look good. It makes a big difference in what we do. Oftentimes we justify a lot of things, and we justify these things based on our own perspectives. We justify them based on how we feel. But may it be that we raise the criteria for what we do based on, does it bring honor and glory to God? When that happens, God is well pleased. When that happens, a lost and dying world sees children of God stand out in a crowd. They see like a city on a hill that cannot be hid, a child of God who makes a difference, who makes an impact. They see Christian people being salt that brings seasoning to a bland world. And here's what that does. It causes others to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what the Apostle Paul wanted these saints at Corinth to understand. That's what he wants every child of God, every member of a local church to recognize. We're not here to do our own thing. We're here to reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.